I don't have to wear this, right? I can turn it on.
No, you have to put it here. This close to your somewhere. If you want to move around, you have to put it in the pocket.
Okay. Just the mic. No?
So if something is working very good here, Zoom is...
Could they hear me? The mic has been turned off online.
Yes, I can hear you.
Very good. Thank you, Shireen. A good morning to you all. Those in the building and those online at home, it's a pleasure to stand here before you once again to bring you God's truth. Shireen, my dear sister, thank you for the wonderful songs. They're very good songs, indeed, touching most of what we're going to be hearing this morning. So thank you very much. I'm very impressed with the turn up today in church. Most especially, I would like to thank the parents who brought the children, but also a very special welcome to Joe and Anna. Welcome back to church and welcome back to Bitterfeld. I hope you enjoyed your honeymoon. For those who don't know, Joe and Anna were married in Union, and it's a pleasure. You guys can catch up with them anytime. This morning's topic is love. We're talking about love. And as it was written on our schedule, we had just simply love. And after that, there was the word love one another. And it went straight into the Gospel of John. We will be reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. I'd welcome you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And as you hold that page and that passage, I've added on to the title of love, love one another, the question, what is love? Those of you who are ready, we'll go into the reading of the word from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This morning, I'm reading through the King James Version, not because I'm a King James Version only, no. It just so happened that was the Bible I picked from my table, from a few Bibles that were lying on my table this morning. I normally use the English Standard Version, but I welcome you to follow from whichever version you have, the NIV or the ESV. And so, what is love? The story, as we hear those words spoken by Jesus to the disciples, it follows the Passover there in a room, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. He's showing them the servant leadership, a model that this church is aspiring to have and, in other words, akin to have. So Jesus goes down, washes the disciples, and at the end of all these things, is telling them a new commandment. It's not new in a sense that it's something new. It is new in a way that what's going to happen is new. Jesus hadn't come to die on the cross before. That is what is new about this. And that is the ultimate thing when we talk about the love of God. The centrality of the love of God being the cross. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the administration of the word. And I pray this morning that you lead us with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for our dear sister Shireen, who brought the message of worship through song. Very direct, the words in your Holy Scriptures. I pray that they touch us. I pray that they soften our hearts of rock into the hearts of flesh. But of all things, I thank you because of that love you've shown us. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've given us boundless of blessings, things we afore didn't deserve. But rather out of your love, for we did nothing. This unearned love that you showed upon us. We stand here before you, and I say thank you. I commit this service into your hands, and I pray that your Holy Spirit lead and guide me as I teach your word. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Love one another. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. Jesus commands us here to also love one another. Through our action, not only to make our brothers and sisters in faith to rejoice in their Christian walk, but more so that the world, by this shall all men know, Jesus emphasized. So we will see and affirm that these believers belong to Christ because all men can see that we love one another. That is a key issue there. So we love one another. It's a command to us, which is in itself a blessing extended one Christian brother and sister to the other, but more so to the world. All men know that these are followers of Christ. When we read in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 35, we see, if you love those who love you, of what credit is that to you? Jesus is asking. So love is not just a matter of choice. You don't choose, I will love those whom I will choose to love. It's unconditional, as we learn from Scripture. So Jesus commands us, more than just being civil and courteous one toward another, more than just family affection, more than just good camaraderie among friends. In Mark 12, 30 verses, chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second law is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Somewhere it is said, on these are all the prophets. So, in other words, have this one mind. The last time I stood here, we talked about rejoicing and rejoicing always. And we're talking about having the mind of God, being of one mind as brothers and sisters. So we as individuals, Christians, we have to have that centrality of mind focused on God. In so doing, we will love one another. We will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus calls for true love because he shows us a true love, godly love, a kind of love that we extend to our enemies, or something commonly referred to as agape love. We are not called to love because it's convenient. We do not demonstrate love because it costs less. Not only when it's worthy, not only when someone is seeing us. Love is unconditional. And so we love when it's costly, when it's unworthy, when the other person does not deserve it, we still love. When there is no one looking, it's not something we do to boast, as we heard in one of the songs. Love is a conscious decision that puts others first at all times. I have a quote to share. I got from a Dr. Leon Morris. Dr. Leon Morris is an author of many books, also an Anglican theologian in Australia. And he said of love, in his book, Testaments of Love, A Study of Love in the Bible, by Dr. Leon Morris. And he asked that question, what is love? We write about it and talk about it. But why are there so many unloving people in the world, in our world? We can also put it in the context, why are there so many unloving people in the church today? Has the word love largely lost its meaning and force? Certainly, it is not easy to avoid the conclusion, writes Morris, that for many of us, love has become a refined selfishness, a warm affection for those of whom we approve, coupled with a hearty dislike of those of whom we disapprove. When I first read this, I pondered about that word, a refined selfishness. So we find ourselves sometimes, it's easy for us here as we sit in IBC to love those who are close to us, so we know. We extend that love. But then we choose also to go as far as hate or dislike other people. And for me, these things have been really close to my heart on two occasions. The first being when I came with a message of rejoice, always rejoice. As I shared with my brothers Olivier and Frank, as we met yesterday morning, I shared with them an occasion that happened to me with my Abteilungsleiter, a colleague at work, a nasty, really person. But what does the Bible say to me? At that moment, I was tasked with bringing the word rejoice, but I lost my joy. I got angry. But here we see, I don't have to choose to dislike this man. I still have to show him, I'm commanded to show him love. It isn't easy. It is demanding. So, when we look at what a refined selfishness, as Dr. Morris puts it, we think of ourselves. Do we just show those who are close to us, those who are nice to us, love, and the others, yet we are aware of what God tells us? So what did God do for the children of Israel? In Jeremiah 31:3, it's written, the Lord appeared to us in the past. He was saying, I loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. So God did not choose Israel because they were the best of nation, because they were the best behaved, sinless nation. No, far from it. God chose them because God is a loving God, long-suffering. And in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, chapter 4, verses 7, for what nation is great enough to have a God as near to them as the Lord our God is to us when we call, whenever we call him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that is before you today? So we see even in loving, as God described himself as being love. In the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 11, love one another. John is writing. John was one of those disciples in that passage we've read who wrote the gospel. He's the author of the gospel according to John. But he was present when Christ was telling them, love one another. He is also writing to those who is discipling and those who he has brought to the faith. He's telling them to love one another. And here, in this expository teaching, is one derived from Genesis. John takes it back from the beginning. He takes us back to Genesis, if you read from chapter 3, verses 11. He's talking about the very first family and from the actions of two brothers. So we learn that we ought to love not as Cain did. So there was Cain and Abel. Because of Cain's wrongdoing and his sin, it wasn't that God was far from him, no. Cain sinned. God did not accept his offering. But then what happened to Cain? God warned him of what would happen to him. He was jealous of his own brother. So John is showing, we ought not to love as Cain did. There is a correlation here with the church in Corinth. John sums up that hereby we know the spirit of truth and that of error. Love demonstrating the spirit of God, the spirit of truth. On the other side, the enemy, the spirit of Antichrist. What is love? So before we delve or go into Paul's hyperbolic teaching in the first letter to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, verse 13, let us read from the scripture. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. And you can see apparent why I was thanking our dear sister Shireen for the song. The last song we listened is taken from this very passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. And it reads, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, or in most translation, have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long. Love suffers long. Here we have a long list from verses 4. And is kind. Love does not envy, envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This passage was the very first Bible passage I read to my wife before we got married. And I just wanted to show to her the understanding, my understanding of love. Not just the Christian perspective of it, but what I believed love to be. As love is selfless. Love is the greatest of all things we have had. I also have another quote from John MacArthur, who is a pastor, a Bible teacher, and a rector of a seminary in the U.S. And he commented on this same passage of scripture. And he writes, spiritual gifts were present in Corinth. as we know in chapter 1, verses 7. So there were spiritual gifts. So like in our church today, we have spiritual gifts. Right doctrine was even in place, as it is written in chapter 11, verses 2. So they had pastors like Paul himself. They had had Apollos. They had had many teachers of the gospel. So there was the right doctrine, but love was absent. This led to the quarrels and exhibitions of selfishness and pride that plagued the church, notably in the area of spiritual gifts. Instead of selfishly and jealously desiring showy gifts, which they don't have, believers should pursue the greatest thing of all, love for one another. So John MacArthur concludes in his commentary, this chapter is considered by many the greatest literary passage ever penned by Paul. He's central to his Honestly Dealing with Spiritual Gifts, chapters 12 to 14. Because after discussing the endowment of gifts in chapter 12, and before presenting the function of those very same gifts in chapter 14, he addresses the attitude necessary in all ministry in the church. And I pose to you this morning, as members of IBC Bitterfeld, how do we relate one towards another? From the very first song we sang this morning, I added something onto those questions. Do we honor God in all that we do, knowing that amazing love that God has showed us? Do we care for one another, expecting nothing in return? Do we know one another's burdens, desires, toils, and strains? Do we love one another? Or are we like Cain, through our sins, our failures, and struggles, when God calls us, we answer, am I my brother's or my sister's keeper? Those are questions for us to ponder. And so I move on to the last question, being, husbands, do you love your wives? As in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, and the central point here being the cross. Wives, do you love your husbands in obedience to that scripture, as Eve was a helpmate to your priest in the home? Parents, do you love your children? Even when you are tired and out, when they come to you, Dad, Mom, could you please help me with this homework? Or prepare for a test? Or for the much younger ones just wanting to be with you, climbing on you, and sometimes as children being literally a nuisance, do you just snap and send them away? My wife is smiling as I'm saying this. I don't know if it's pointing or telling of me, but I can confess to you, just like the last time I stood before you and I talked of that rejoicing, had I been and I'd had a moment of anger with the person I work with, momentarily losing my joy by actions of someone else, on this occasion, it was even closer to my heart. And my wife being present on Monday due to my actions, my wife and I had a very feisty row. I did not cover myself in glory for that day, unbecoming of a saint or a man of God who is commanded to love his wife as a man, as Christ loved the church, and he gave up his life for her. So, in our actions, do we love one another? As you can see, it is not an easy thing. Nevertheless, grace abounds. So I marveled on learning that the Bible does not define what love is. So to answer that question, what is love? The Bible does not define what it is. But when God defines himself, he says God is love. Amen. And love is the only ingredient in terms of godliness. By this we know of God's presence in one's heart or ungodliness. So over the centuries and millennia, there are so many poems, books, and letters written about love. There have been debates about love. There have been many songs sung about love. But what is love? So we learn from both the Old and the New Testament the description of love. In this very passage we've read in the first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 13, we have read God's own description, to be precise, the most complete description of love, and displayed by Jesus in all the Gospels. It is not something alien, it's something displayed to show that it can be done. So love is in every one of these descriptions, from verses 4 all the way to verses 7. In every one of these descriptions, love is an action. If you read the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet chooses in his heart against him and closes off, how does God's love abide in this person, in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, in truth. It is not a mere verbal saying, it is something done. Love is actions. I have heard it said on a number of occasions that love is like a ray of light. For you scientists out there and the technical people would know this at first hand. But most of us have done a little bit of science, so we would have seen it in our school days. That as this ray hits a glass prism, and upon meeting and entering the prism, the light beams out with a spectrum of color. That is the closest thing we can have to description of love. So, in other words, Christ comes, calls us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And the outward pouring of that love in us through the Spirit of God in us is that love that we've had that is non-boastful. It is a spectrum of color. All these actions we've had make up that spectrum of color. So in every one of these descriptions of love, we know there are actions that demonstrate that love. Love is suffering long. It is patience. And I was trying to find the word because, as it's put in the Greek, makrotsumeo, this word in the Greek language describes a patience with people. It's to deal with people. And as John Chrysostom, the early church father, said, to be wronged and easily have power to retaliate, but never not. That is that love. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Philippians, I read this passage the last time I was here, chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. He counted it not robbery. The power derived in humility. This is Christ, Paul is talking about to the church in Philippi. The death, even the death on the cross, the most vile of death a human could do one to another. The church in Corinth, very much like us today, according to their Greek culture and norms, made just as we make heroes of those who retaliate. It is something alien to go out on the street, any street corner, and you tell someone who has been hurt, or do nothing, you just take it and love that person. We normally say, go on, get even. That was the Greek norm, which was written out by philosophers as well. But from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, we learn how God is long-suffering. And if you say, oh, God is mighty and powerful, we cannot attain that. But in Christ, our very high priest, Savior, and Redeemer, prayed while hanging on that bloody cross in pain, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then we say, okay, Christ, that's a bit too high. But then we have Stephen. As he was being pelted with those stones, he looked up in heaven and said, Heavenly Father, lay not their charge on them. In Old Testament, in times past, Moses, as he was in the presence of God, interceded for the children of Israel and told God, how would the other nation look that you took out these people out of Egypt, out of bondage, to just wipe them out in the desert? That is what we call that love, to love one another. God's love is a love that is wronged and wronged countless of times, yet never wanting to retaliate. And so, I pose it before you. It is not easy, but we have a God who is a God that deals with the things that are not easy. A powerful God, a mighty God. Those things that seem hard to us, they are easy for God. Since last year, I've been praying with a dear friend of mine, a former member of this church, Gary. And we've been praying on a few focal points. We've been praying for each other's families, each other's wives. We've been praying for the church, and we carry on praying for our church at the IBC. And he sent me a message. So on Monday, having had this row with my wife, wondering how is this all going to pan out, he sent me a message on 2 days later on Wednesday and said, oh, I've prayed for you. He had no idea what was going on in my life. He just said, I've prayed for you this morning. In the very instant, my wife called me and she told me, I love you. We hadn't talked over what had happened. And I remember going to the break room and thanking God for the power of God's love, for those things we do not deserve that come to us. So we trust in God, for he has loved us before we loved him. Not because we loved God first, no. So we have that assurance that we have this God who is mighty in power and mighty in deeds, who loves us. No matter what we are passing through as a church, I believe we will overcome. I believe that God who is mighty to save will set us free in all. For who God has set free is free indeed. So the challenge this week is for you not just to love those next to you, not those who are in your family, for what can we say? All the others, the ungodly people, love equally in that way. But the challenge is to love those when it's unworthy, when it's hard, when our hearts are fighting against it and our minds, our bodies are cringing. And to love, extend that love, for it is the love of God. Thank you. God bless you.